And now, Prophecy Q&A with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Jimmy DeYoung Jr.
Thank you, Jay Johnson. This is Jimmy DeYoung Jr. on Prophecy Q&A Live. It's so great to be with you again after the holidays, and we're glad to be with you. We're going to find out where Dad is as he travels across the United States, but we thank you for sending in your questions, and there are so many of them, and we're going to get to them. Let's find out where Dad is as he travels across the United States. Dad, where are you today?
Jim, we're in Nashville, Tennessee. Got my guitar, going downtown to pick a little song or two. We are on our way. We were in Huntington, West Virginia, with Pastor Wiebe and all of his great people there at Grace Gospel. What a history that church has. Had a great time of ministry with the people there. A prophecy conference Sunday through Tuesday. And they were just so eager to study the Word of God. You know, you preach, you know how it is when people are hungry to understand what you're teaching. It just kind of keeps you going. I may have gone a couple of moments overtime every day. That's kind of normal for me anyway. But indeed, we had a great time. On our way now to Texas, and boy, I am so excited. Tomorrow, we're going to be able to get with our grandbabies. You're going to bring those two precious little girls of you down to Dallas, aren't you?
Yes, sir. They're looking forward to coming up and being with you. We're so excited about it. Hey, Dad, a couple of things I want to talk to you about before we get into our questions. Two of them particularly. One, the pre-trib conference that you'll be at next week, and then a new program that I'm not sure that our listeners are aware of, but just want to excite them about what you're doing this next month on the BBN Radio Network. But let's talk about pre-trib. This is something that you think is so important. In fact, this is the 25th anniversary of pre-trib. The conference there started by Tim LaHaye. And you're going to be there, and you speak there. Tell us the importance of it, how you feel about going there.
Well, Jim, this has been an activity that has been on my annual calendar for the last 25 years. Tim asked a group of scholars, biblical scholars, and communicators to get together. Now, I wouldn't consider myself a scholar. I do consider myself somewhat of a communicator. But I was invited to join with them 25 years ago. We started meeting in Dallas, which is where the meeting's going to be this next week as well. And indeed, what would happen is the scholars would get together and interact with the communicators. We would present papers for each of us to consider, stands on understanding of the Word of God, how it was talking about the prophetic scenario that's going to unfold in the end times. A discussion, you know, when you simply sharpen each other as you sit there and converse and discuss what the passage of Scripture may be. There's only one meaning, so you have to come to that conclusion. But it's been a great experience over these last 25 years. I can remember often when Dr. John Walford, the former chancellor of Dallas Theological Seminary, who is now in heaven, and then other men like Dwight Pentecost and Charles Ryrie, many other scholars who would come to the conference, and we would take time looking in the Word of God to come to the right interpretation of the prophetic passages. So then we as communicators could go out and go into the churches, go on national radio and television, whatever outlet the ministry may be allotted to us, and then try to teach the truth to people, warning them of the soon coming of Jesus Christ. It is a solid base upon which to think about the dispensational approach to interpreting Scripture and also the premillennial pre-trib rapture understanding of the end time scenario. We're going to be privileged to be able to be there, and on Tuesday of next week, I'll be speaking, giving a Middle East news update. We'll be talking about what's going on in the Middle East, how we look at these situations happening and how they would fit in actually to one of the scenarios found in God's Word. Also at that time, we're going to have an opportunity to introduce our brand new DVD, the project that you directed and took care of putting together, Jim, the Ready to Rebuild Revisited. Our documentary of 20 years ago on Ready to Rebuild, the very first one to come out with this information, has been updated. And our son, Jim Jr., for those eavesdropping on this conversation, put some of the old footage that his mother and I put together 20 years ago with the new footage he produced there on the Temple Mount itself. and with many, many of the personalities involved in preparing to build the next temple. And so they've been integrated together. It's a great project that has been completed. We're now making it available. It's on our website, prophecytoday.com. But we're going to be talking with the people there at Pre-Trib about that, letting them see if they want to get a copy of it. And if it'll help in their ministry, we'd be thrilled to be able to do that.
You know, Dad, I've had the opportunity to go with you on a couple of the pre-trib conferences and be a part of them and work with you as we do the projects on Tuesday night as you present, and we've shown clips of our video. We've done different world briefings that we've done with people from around the world, and I even remember the time when with all these Bible scholars there, the communicator taught them how to teach the Word of God, how to teach the Book of Revelation in 3.5 minutes. You probably even did it in about 90 seconds if people have seen you do that at their church. But one of the things I wanted to ask you a question about, why do you think dispensationalism and pre-trib are coming under so much attack today in our churches across America?
I think the bottom line has to be, Jim, judgment. That is the reason, because when Jesus Christ returns at the rapture of the church to take us to be with him into the heavenlies, those who have rejected Jesus Christ are going to be left here. They're going to go into the tribulation period. It'll be a terrible time. 7 years of judgment, all detailed there in Revelation chapters 4 through 19. 16 chapters, detailed information about that terrible time of judgment. But the rapture is a deadline. If you have not trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, at that point, having rejected the opportunity to receive Christ, you'll never have another chance. There is no second chance in the tribulation period. Now, we're going to answer a question, and two, I've already looked ahead at the questions. There will be people saved in the tribulation period, but not anybody who's ever heard the gospel will have an opportunity, and heard it and understood it and rejected will have an opportunity to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. So I think judgment is a part of it. They don't want to leave their family. They're more interested on things on this earth than they are in the heavenlies. I just believe that people want to deny that Jesus Christ, as well as being a Savior, a merciful God, a forgiving God, a loving God, is a God of judgment as well. And we have to take every aspect of the person of Jesus Christ and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit as well. And that's what lies ahead, terrible times of judgment. So I think, bottom line, that may be some of it. The other thing is, really, what the Bible says when you look at it from a dispensational approach is threefold. Number one, that we literally interpret the Word of God. And people, because of judgment, because of not wanting to do what the Bible says, they don't want to literally interpret the Word of God. They want to allegorize some of it or spiritualize other portions of it as well to make it fit what their lifestyle is today. So when you approach it from a dispensational understanding of God's Word, it's a literal interpretation. Secondly, it separates the Jewish people and the church. They're not the same. Replacement theology, covenant theology, puts the church as receiving all the promises that God gave to the Jewish people. Now, he can't do that. If he can break his promise to the Jewish people, he could well break his promise to you and me. And the fact that how can we be assured we have eternal life if he's a liar, if he can break his promises? He cannot do that, and so thus he must fulfill his promise with the Jewish people. And though there are only about 12 to 13 million Jews around the world, God has committed himself to them, and he has a program for them in the future. And the third thing is, most other theologies talk about me, I, what's important to me. Well, dispensational theology basically looks to glorify him. Everything we do, no matter what it is, must be done to bring honor and glory to him. So I think that probably is some of the reasons that people are wanting to attack dispensationalism, attack the fact that there's going to be a rapture before this terrible time of judgment. They call it escapism. Hello. Listen, I want to tell you something. If I'm going to escape judgment and hell breaking out on this earth, I'm for it. Let me be called an escapist. I want to get out of here. And the other thing, some that are Christians are saying, look, how could we go? The body of Christ is really not as pure as it should be. They need some persecution before they're taken out of here. I come back to them with this thought. If the blood of Jesus Christ didn't cleanse me from all sin and unrighteousness, no persecution is to take care of that. So some of the reasons that would maybe answer that question.
Those are all great reasons. Sometimes I think people haven't had a glimpse of heaven, and therefore they have no desire to really get there as soon as possible. And so they want to, you know, meander in this world where, you know, they start working, like you said, I, me, trying to do everything. And they haven't looked at heaven and to see what's there. And so therefore they don't want to deal with the finality of it. Well, I appreciate that. Hey, quickly, another one of our broadcast partners is a radio network, BBN Radio Network. And I'm excited about, I just got done editing your program for this Saturday there. It's on every Saturday across the nation. And you're doing a series. Just quickly touch on what you're doing for the month of December.
For those who may not know, BBN is the Bible Broadcast Network. It's headquartered out of Charlotte, North Carolina. And this, about 300 stations, I think, across America, is a great network that has some solid Bible teaching, excellent music, a little bit on the conservative side, possibly, for some of you. But, hey, what's wrong with being a bit to the right when it comes to thinking about music, which should honor and glorify the Lord? Again, that's what we were talking about a moment ago. But BBN has given us the opportunity to be on every Saturday night at 7:30 East Coast time with a 15-minute broadcast. And we're going to focus in these first four Saturdays of the month of December on the Christmas story. For example, this Saturday we're going to be talking about the relationship that John the Baptist, now he was a cousin to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. How does John the Baptist fit into the Christmas story? I think some very interesting thoughts there. The next week we're going to say, hey, where in the world did we get December the 25th? To celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ from? Well, that's another interesting story. It has to do with an event that took place in 168 B.C. in the city of Jerusalem and the destruction of the activities in the temple where they started actually sacrificing pigs on the altar instead of the kosher animals that the Jewish people are required to sacrifice. On the third week, the third Saturday of December, we're going to look at those shepherds. Were they little boys, 12 to 15 years of age, or were they grown men? And if they were grown men, why were they in the shepherd's fields? I'll tell you where the shepherd's fields are located and what actually was the purpose for the shepherd's fields at the time of the birth of Jesus Christ. And on the 24th, the day before Christmas, Christmas Eve, we're going to be looking at Migdal Adar. Now, that phrase is only used twice in the Bible. Genesis chapter 35 and Micah chapter 4 and verse 8. Migdal Adar, the tower of the flock. In essence, it is the actual location where Jesus Christ the Messiah was born back 2,000 years ago, maybe not quite 2,000, 4 B.C., the time of his birth before Herod passed off the scene. But Migdal Adar is key because every Jew understands the announcement for the coming Messiah will be made at Migdal Adar. That's Christmas Eve, December the 24th, on the program we do right there on the BBN, the Bible Broadcast Network.
So looking forward to that. And also, folks, you can catch those programs on the Prophecy Today radio network right on our website, Prophecy Today. Well, Dad, we've got plenty of questions to get to, so why don't we get to those real quick. Debbie Dayton sends in a question, and she's heard you on one of our broadcast partners, Brandon House's program, and he's become a great partner of ours. And she says, you were talking about the whereabouts of the Ark of the Covenant and that it's known to be in Jerusalem. And she's heard people talk about it being in Ethiopia. She even mentions Ron Wyatt and how he saw it under the Dome of the Rock and even took blood samples of supposedly Christ's blood from where it dripped down from Golgotha onto the mercy seat. I'm a bit confused. How do you know where it is?
Well, I know where it is simply for one reason, Debbie. The Bible tells me where it is. 2 Chronicles chapter 35 and verse 3. Now, this was the time of King Josiah, who was the king of Judah. He told the Levites to take the ark and put it in the house. The word house there is the Hebrew word bayit, B-A-Y-A-T. H-O-U-S-E-Y-I-T-H. And it is translated house. Now, we're not talking about somebody's home. He was talking about, in that context, moving the ark into the temple. But the truth be known, the ark had been in the temple since 1 Kings chapter 8, about 400 years earlier, when King Solomon finished construction of the temple. He brought the ark that had been placed in a tabernacle by his father King David, brought up to the city of Jerusalem. That's the 6th chapter of 2 Samuel. There the ark had rested until Solomon takes it into the Holy of Holies. And the Bible says in 1 Kings 8, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord so much they couldn't stand it. Well, the ark was in the Holy of Holies there at the time that King Josiah told the Levites to take it and put it someplace else. There's an alternative translation to the word bayith, B-A-Y-I-T-H, that Hebrew word that means house, but it also could mean secret, secluded place, which indeed is what exactly Solomon did. He prepared a place to protect the Ark of the Covenant. It's the most valuable piece of furniture for the Jewish community. The glory of the Lord hovered on the mercy seat between the cherubim there on the Ark of the Covenant. And so King Josiah had the people take the ark, the Levites, four Levites, taking their shittim wood poles covered with pure gold, putting them through the rings on the rectangular box, the Ark of the Covenant, and putting it underneath the Dome of the Rock. Now, you talked about somebody who said it was in Ethiopia. It has never been to Ethiopia. Not one chance that it ever went to Ethiopia. Always has been there in the land because the Jewish people brought it from their wandering in the wilderness where they made the Ark of the Covenant across the Jordan River into Israel, and it's always been there. You mentioned Ron Wyatt. I got to tell you, Jimmy and I visited in Nashville. I'm in Nashville, Tennessee right now. Reminded me of the time that we had a visit with Ron Wyatt, who lived here in Nashville. He supposedly found so many archaeological remains someplace around the world. We wanted to talk with him. We were actually coming over to talk to him about Noah's Ark, which he say he found in the eastern part of modern-day Turkey. I thought he had some very good ideas along that line. But when he said that indeed he had found the Ark of the Covenant, he says, you tell me, Debbie, in your email to us, under the Dome of the Rock, and even took some blood samples and supposedly Christ's blood from where it had dripped down from Golgotha. Well, Golgotha is not the location of the Dome of the Rock. Let me just make that clear. Golgotha is supposedly a site of a skull, which is over at Gordon's Calvary, north of the temple complex itself, there in the city of Jerusalem, the eastern section of the city of Jerusalem. And he said he found there, down under Golgotha, the remains of blood on the ark. Well, the ark was never there. The ark is on the Temple Mount underneath the Dome of the Rock, just below where it had been set in the Holy of Holies. And number two, Jesus Christ was not crucified there at Gordon's Calvary. He was crucified on the slopes of the Mount of Olives, directly to the east of the temple. That's how the centurion and all those sitting with him there watching the crucifixion of Christ saw the veil of the temple rent from top to bottom. And after that, of course, the centurion said, truly, that was the Son of God. So Ron White had some problems in all of his story. But again, I started answering your question, Debbie, with the fact that God's Word, doesn't matter what Ron White says, Bob Cornick, nobody, Jimmy DeYoung, doesn't matter what we say, what does God's Word say? And in addition to that, I have to tell you that the Jewish scholarship preparing to build the next temple agree that the Ark of the Covenant is right there underneath the Dome of the Rock. In fact, in our latest video, we have three men who say they went to the Ark of the Covenant, right up to the spot where it is located there underneath the Dome of the Rock. Hope that helps, Debbie.
Thanks, Debbie, for that question. Michael Kenny sends in a question. He says, Jimmy, I have been greatly blessed by your teachings on Bible prophecy. And then he says, I've heard you don't believe people can be saved during the tribulation period. Revelation 6, 9 through 11, I think, says that there will be people martyred during this time and go to heaven. And it also mentions repenting during this time. Can you please clarify?
Well, now, Jim, just before I answer the question, did you not contact the people who post who's who in Bible prophecy and correct their misunderstanding about this?
Yes, I did, Dad.
So they now should be telling everyone who goes to that website, we do believe there will be people tribulation period, and that is based upon the Word of God. When you talk about Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 to 11, that's talking about martyrs, saints, tribulation saints, who will be killed because of their testimony and because of the Word of God during the seven-year tribulation period. Let me just lay out what's going to happen. The Bible says there will be two witnesses. This is Revelation chapter 11 and verse 3. They'll be headquartered on the Temple Mount of the city of Jerusalem and have a ministry of 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years, the first half of the tribulation period. Nobody will be able to harm them. They will continue their ministry unharmed, untouched for that first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. First results will be 144,000 male virgin Jews. That's chapter 7, verses 4 to 8, who will come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And according to Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, they will go around the world in that 7 years of tribulation, preaching the gospel of the kingdom so that everybody will have an opportunity to hear the gospel of the kingdom and either receive or reject Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9 says, a multitude that no man could number will come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Again, all I would say is, maybe somebody misunderstood, I say those who have heard the gospel, understood the gospel, rejected the gospel, this is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 to 12, these people who have rejected the gospel in this time period will not have an opportunity to receive Christ, no second chance, in the tribulation period. But those who maybe simply heard it, or they heard it and they didn't understand it, they'll have an opportunity, and a multitude that no man could number, the text tells us, shall come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Hope that clears that up for you, Michael.
Leah Smith sends in a question, and she says, Dr. DeYoung, hope all is well with you and yours. And she talks about sending a message to our office. And she also says that she has listened to many of your CDs and have thoroughly enjoyed every single one of them. There is much more going on than you will ever hear about in church Sunday church services. My question is, have you ever heard of a guy named L.A. Marzulli? And if so, what do you think of him? He has several books out and has a website. He talks about Bible prophecy.
Jim, let me just interrupt your question right here, buddy. And let me give the answer. First of all, I am not going to comment on a man I don't know anything about. Marzulli, and I like the way you pronounce that, son. You're getting pretty good. I would have never been able to get the right pronunciation. But I don't know anything about this brother. I don't even know if he's a brother, truly. I don't know anything. I've not read his books. And really, on Prophecy Q&A, unless a man is an outright heretic, we're not going to name that individual. Having not been able to understand who this man is, I can't really give you an answer. But let me just say this. This is very important in my opinion. It doesn't matter what I say, what this guy says, what that guy says. You individually need to be studying the Word of God. We, each and every one of us, have a responsibility to study, to show ourselves approved before Him, and to be able to give a answer for the hope that lies within us. That is our responsibility. Listen, don't take my word. Don't take anybody's word. You get your study of God's word so fixed in your mind that you have a grid. I like to call it a grid in the mind of each and every one of us. I have a grid, and if somebody, I listen to a lot of people, and if somebody says something that all of a sudden causes a red flag to go up because it does not fit into my biblical grid in my mind, and then I say, no, wait a minute, let me look at this, let me see what this is all about. Is this a possibility? And I go to study the Word. This caused me, as a motivator, for me to study the Word more. It should be for you as well. And then, if indeed I see the Word agrees with what they're saying, then I start to reevaluate what I believe, and I, come to the proper understanding of God's prophetic Word. That's what we need to do. So let's don't talk about personalities. Jim, I'm sorry for interrupting you, but that was a long email. I just wanted to see, the only reason I let you go as far as you did, I wanted to see if you could pronounce the last
name. Yeah, I appreciate that. Mary Cameron sends in a question. She says, I love your website and the programs I listen to. I've learned so much and I'm still learning. She says, where in the scriptures does it say David will be ruling with Christ over the nations during the millennium?
You know, that's a great, great question. I talk about David being a co-regent with Jesus Christ during the millennial kingdom. And some people, wait a minute. No, Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No, I didn't say that he wasn't going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. King David will be a co-regent with him. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34, this chapter is packed with what the Lord says he's going to do. In fact, 18 times in Ezekiel 34, he says something that he will do. He said, I'll find the Jewish people where they've been scattered. I will gather them in. I will put them in their own land, the land of their forefathers. I will feed them like a good shepherd feeds his flock. I will. 18 times. Listen, if God says something once, I believe it. It settles it for me. But you, when you understand he's saying something and additional things 18 times, better check out the passage. That's Ezekiel 34. Here in verse 23, he says this, and I will set up one shepherd over them, talking about the Jewish people who've been brought into the land, who are living in the land of their forefathers. He said, I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. He said, wait a minute, I thought that was Jesus. Well, keep reading. Look at the next verse, verse 24. And I, the Lord, see, he's the one that's saying, I will. So he said, I'm going to bring up King David. I'll resurrect him. I'll put him in a position of helping me lead this kingdom, period. And that's his promise. Remember, the covenant was given unto David. It's the Davidic covenant of what would happen. Verse 24 again. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, the servant of Jesus Christ, David, a prince among them, and I, the Lord, have spoken it. In the 37th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, he repeats this as he talks about the everlasting covenant and what is going to be taking place. In verse 25, he said, and they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children, forever. He's going to give them this land forever. That word is Olam, same word in the name of God, El Olam, talking about the eternality of God. It's talking about they will be in the land throughout eternity. But notice, they will be in the land forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. He's going to be forever their prince. That word prince, between chapters 34 and 46 of the book of Ezekiel, used 24 times. This is key when you try to understand chapter 45 and verse 22. It talks about, in chapter 45, the restoring of the sacrificial system. And there's several reasons. We've answered that question before here on Prophecy Q&A Live. It's for in memorial and for helping to restore fellowship for those living in a physical, natural bodies when they go into the millennium. But this sacrificial system will be operated out of the temple. Notice in verse 22 it says this, and upon that day, it's talking about Passover, upon that day shall the prince prepare for himself and for all the people of the land a bullock for a sin offering. Now, Jesus Christ will never prepare a sin offering for himself and for anybody else. He was the ultimate sacrifice. But during the millennial kingdom, his co-regent at the temple, King David, will operate that sacrificial system. That's the reason. There you have the scripture that will help you understand all of this that it's talking about. Mary, hope that gives the information to you you need.
Patty Polito sends in a question. She says, we came to see you at the little church in New London, Wisconsin about a week ago. A lady asked a question about taking the mark of the beast only in order to provide food for their family. Yet this person may end up becoming a believer. I am not sure I understand exactly what your answer was. I did understand your explanation of a Christian and how there would not be any Christians left on the earth at that time. However, as the Bible states, all will be made to take the mark of the beast. If a person does, can they still become a believer and be saved during this 7-year period of time, especially if they refuse to worship the beast?
By the way, we had a good time in New London. Jimmy, I got to tell you, on the Wednesday night of the three nights of services we had there, we had about 6 inches of snow.
Mm.
And I called the pastor. I said, we better call this a meeting off, and nobody's going to come out. And he said, no, we'll go ahead and have the meeting. Just come on over. I got there. We had more that night than any of the other nights. I mean, those people in Wisconsin, it was a little bit of snow, 6 inches. It's just the dusting as far as they're
concerned.
But we had a great meeting. That was a blessed time of those people. Patty, you're absolutely right. The Word of God does say that all will be required to take the mark of the beast. That's chapter 13 of Revelation and verse 16. And it's referring to the false prophet and the beast, the Antichrist. And it says, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bound, and to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. All, A-L-L. And it describes everybody on earth. Jimmy, preceding verse 16, where all are required to take the mark of the beast so they can buy or sell, so they can sustain life, being able to buy food and clothing and provide their shelter for an existence here on the earth during that last half of the tribulation period. But preceding that, in verse 15, it talks about they put the image of the Antichrist, the beast, there in the Holy of Holies on the Temple Mount in the city of Jerusalem. And so everybody's going to be required to worship that beast. Now, the question is, can indeed there be people who come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior who receive the mark of the beast and who are compelled, or they'll be killed, to worship the beast? The answer has to be yes. When you go back, and again, it's not my opinion, it's what the Scripture says. When you go back to chapter 7 of the book of Revelation and verse 14, remember in verse 9, we talked about a multitude being saved during the tribulation period, a result of the preaching of the 144,000 male virgin Jews, a multitude that no man could number. And John is wondering about these people. In verse 14, it says, these are the saints that come out of the great tribulation. Now, Jesus Christ defined the great tribulation in Matthew chapter 24 as the last half, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. An ancient Jewish prophet, Jeremiah, in chapter 30 and verse 7, said that that would be the time of Jacob's trouble. Daniel chapter 12 talks about the Lord dispatching Michael the archangel to protect the Jewish people from total annihilation. But these people, if they're living in that time, the text says they all had to receive the mark of the beast. Can they repent? Can they come to know Christ as Lord and Savior? Chapter 7, verse 14 indicates that. But look also over at the time of the vile judgments. That would be Revelation chapter 16, verses 9 and 11 in particular. The judgments are released, and the Bible says they repented not, but they blasphemed God. Now, let me just say this. There's no way you can not repent if you cannot repent. Hello? If you understand what I'm saying. You have to be able to repent in order to not repent. And so that has to be the answer. There will be those who have a mark on their forehead. Listen, that's not the unpardonable sin. Do people worship Satan today and have an opportunity to receive Christ as Lord and Savior? Logically, the answer is yes. Anybody can come to Christ. The unpardonable sin is coming to a point in your life where you have rejected Christ and you die. Now, that was the failure by you to make the proper decision to receive Christ. So, Patty, I hope that clears that up a bit, but bring back great memories when you talk about New London. Hope you people are doing great up there.
We've had this question a couple times. I know that you've dealt with it on Brandon House's program. Why is this such a stumbling block for some people? I mean, we're discussing something that's far into the tribulation period.
You know, I don't understand why it is, Jimmy. We had it about three times, I believe, on Brandon's radio broadcast. I visit with him every Friday and do a Middle East news update. That broadcast heard across the world. As you said a moment ago, he's become a real great partner in ministry with us, and we're so thrilled to have that partnership. But he almost got irritated the third time somebody called in and asked about it. I guess the only thing I can say, and I really don't have an answer, but I think maybe they've heard teaching contrary to what I'm saying. But again, don't listen to me or don't listen to the previous teacher. Go to the Word of God. Come up with an answer from God's Word. And I've studied God's Word. I endeavor to try to give you all the passages that deal with it. And I hope that helps you to understand.
And I would caution people also, let's focus on at the time at hand before the rapture takes place instead of focusing on what's going to happen after. And will these people have a chance to accept Christ as their Savior? I mean, let's be busy about doing what God has asked us to do right now. Chili McFly, who was a person who commented on our Prophecy Today video update, and Dad, we get a lot of crazy names on our video updates, but he asked the question, and this is in relation to a video we put up there on the sign for the rapture of the church. He says, how does the fifth seal fit in with the rapture?
The fifth seal is found and described here in chapter 6 of the book of Revelation, verses 9 to 11. And it is talking about martyrdom of believers during the tribulation period. Now, we've already talked in answering some of the previous questions that there will be people who can get saved in the tribulation. They won't be Christians. And so this is not talking about Christian martyrdom. It's talking about tribulation saints who will be martyred. You see, there's a time period for Christians to be in existence. It started with the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, and continues to the rapture of the church. Those are the boundaries for people to become Christians. Jews and Gentiles, once they receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, become Christians. They're no longer Jews, no longer Gentiles, because, you see, God has three members of the human family, has a program for each of them, the Gentiles, the Jews, and the Christians. But during the church age, Gentiles and Jews receiving Christ are Christians, and they are a part of the plan and the program that God has for the church. In the tribulation period, during that 7 years after the rapture leading up to the second coming, these people who trust in Christ are not Christians. They're tribulation saints, and it tells us that they're going to be martyred because of their testimony, because of the stand they take for the Word of God and for their testimony, it says there in verse 9. And that's, in fact, why John the Revelator was put on the Isle of Patmos for his testimony and for his teaching of the Word of God. When you go over to chapter 20, verses 4, 5, and 6, it again talks about these martyrs who were beheaded because of the fact that they ultimately rejected that mark on the forehead and worshiping Satan. And thus they will be martyred. Their heads, many of them, will be cut from their bodies. This will be one type of martyrdom that takes place during the tribulation period. And so this, I should hope, will help. What's his name? Chili McFly.
Chili McFly.
You think that's a real name?
Yeah. Art sends in a question. He says, I support Israel and do not believe in covenant or replacement theology. But is it possible that the two-thirds the Bible predicts will be killed were actually the 6 million out of 9 million Jews that were already killed during the Holocaust? I don't see it as absolutely necessary from the text that the prophecy concerning the two-thirds be in our future. Is it possible?
Art, let me just tell you that you need to re-study some history. During the Holocaust of World War II, about 67, 68 years ago, there were at that time 18 million Jews on the earth. That was the total Jewish population at that time. So one-third were killed at that time. 6 million is one-third. When you go to Zechariah chapter 13, verse 8, it talks about two-thirds, two out of every three Jews that will be killed, and that will happen during the tribulation period. There will be those of the compatriots with the Antichrist who will go out and try to kill them. When Satan is thrown out of the heavenlies, chapter 12 of the book of Revelation, all the evil angels that come out of the first and second heaven with him, and out of the bottomless pit too, by the way, in chapter 9, will attack and try to wipe the Jews off the face of the earth. They know that if they can eliminate the Jews, God fails. He's incapable of keeping his promises. The Abrahamic covenant, there'll be a nation forever. The land covenant, they'll have 10 times the land that they have today. The Davidic covenant, they'll have a temple with a Messiah ruling from that temple. That's Jesus Christ, of course, on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And the New Covenant, which means he'll have a relationship with all the Jewish people during that millennial kingdom. So that Satan and the evil angels believe if they can wipe out all the Jews, God fails. He's not able to keep these promises, and thus Satan becomes God, which was his desire to rise above God. That's what he said in Isaiah chapter 14. Now, this is the time of the worst Holocaust ever to take place on the earth. It's during the tribulation period, Art, and I say that because of looking at the passage and the context. Chapter 13, verse 8, and this is not a real brilliant statement, is between chapters 12 and 14. But when you look at it, and I'm not trying to be funny, when you look at chapter 12, you'll see that Jerusalem will become a cup of trembling and a burdensome stone. That's chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. And in addition to that, then, when you look at chapter 14, you see in verse 2, all the nations of the world gather in Jerusalem. And following that, in chapter 14 and verse 4, Jesus Christ steps back on the Mount of Olives, the Battle of Armageddon following that. So in the context, chapter 13 and verse 8, in the book of Zechariah, is talking about the tribulation period when the worst Holocaust ever to hit this world, 8 million Jews out of the 12 million that are alive today will be martyred during that terrible time. One of the reasons, and Jimmy talked about just a few moments ago, let's don't worry about people not being able to repent necessarily in the tribulation. Howbeit, I disagree a little bit with that because we've got to worry about what the Word of God says. But I know what Jim was thinking.
Right.
We need to be involved in winning people to Jesus Christ, and especially the Jews, before this terrible time comes.
Tammy sends in a question. She says, Jimmy, I read your article for today about Babylon, and this is something I was thinking about regarding end times. My personal thoughts on this are that because Babylon is so far away from being a city, much less a thriving city, we are probably 10 or so years away from the rapture. My thought is that Babylon may not need to be completely rebuilt by the time of the tribulation, but it has to be close. Also, my thoughts on the is that the rapture will probably be closely followed by the tribulation.
Well, you're right on both cases, but Tammy, I say, hey, don't worry about these kind of things. Again, Jimmy was giving us some pretty good advice and wisdom when he exhorted us to be concerned about what's going on today and understand the Word of God and do what needs to be done. There will be a time when Babylon is going to be the headquarters, the international headquarters, an economic, political, governmental power headed up by the Antichrist. That's Revelation chapter 18, and it deals with that very extensively in that passage. Babylon is literal here. Babylon has never been destroyed. It will come back to power, and it will be the headquarters, as I said, for the Antichrist. Now, you may say, hey, the city of Babylon is not quite finished. Saddam Hussein spent $500 million trying to refurbish it. I can tell you now that the Iraqi government, with the help of financial aid from the United States, is working to refurbish the city of Babylon. But in essence, it's talking about all of Iraq and what's taking place there. They're trying to rebuild that war-torn country, getting up on a solid basis, a stable government in that part of the world. But I want you to know, it's an oil-rich country. Wow. So much oil under the ground there in Iraq that when they start extracting that oil, they'll have all the monies they need. It will become the richest nation of the world, and with money you can do things very quickly, i.e. Dubai. They did not take a long period of time to get that up and operating, the most unique city in all the world. Dubai is going to look like a backwater town when Iraq comes to power and Babylon, biblical Babylon, comes back to the center of all the world with Antichrist right there. Benjamin Netanyahu, who is a very technically oriented man, he's prime minister of Israel, but he also has a PhD from MIT, a very distinguished school here in America, very smart man. And he said that the Iraqis are now putting in a telecommunications system there in Iraq, state-of-the-art, cutting-edge, could make it the Silicon Valley of the world. This is all preliminary to what is going to have to be in place for the Antichrist to operate out of there. So, Tammy, we can think about it all day, but don't worry about it. This is what God's Word says is going to happen. That's what we believe, and we just keep moving forward, warning people about what's happening. And, hey, in fact, what we see going on right now, all preparation for that to be fulfilled in the very near future.
Well, a lot of great questions today, and I'm, as far as I'm concerned, great answers. As I'm sitting here listening to you, Dad, you're expounding on some things that even that seminary students have a tough time grasping the concepts of. And so we really appreciate it. If we look back over everything that we talked about today, we looked at the importance of our eschatology and where that fits in, and it determines our theology. We look at the importance of dispensationalism and why it's so important that in today's world that we are busy. And I want to clarify that I wasn't necessarily saying it's not important to study God's word, like you said, Dad. But I think so many people that are concerned so much about prophecy that they lose sight of what we're supposed to be doing before the next event on God's calendar takes place. And we need to be prepared. And let's take this information, everything that we talk about, everything that we study, to present ourselves. To be diligent, to be ready to give an account for what we believe. Let's take all of this information and do something with it. Something as that, you know, like the two commandments that God gave us, to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love thy neighbor as thyself, to be about bringing glory and honor to God, but then also to share the greatest gift that we can ever give to anyone, which is the gift of eternal life, the gift of salvation. So, Dad, thank you for taking the time out of your busy schedule. We look forward to seeing you. And as always, I like to give you the final wrap-up on our program today.
Jim, you basically said it all. I wanted to remind everybody, prophecy is key to understanding the end times, having a biblical prophetic worldview to understand and explain why things are happening today as they are. But prophecy is very, very practical. It helps us to look for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in looking, Paul, when he told Titus to lay aside ungodliness and worldly lust, live soberly, godly, and righteously, I can almost hear Titus saying, hey, Paul, how do you do that? How do you lay aside that which is wrong? How do you live that which is right? Paul said, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. It purifies us. It's the proof of that the Lord God's word is absolute. It makes us productive, and we need to be in the action, as Jim has exhorted us to do. Well, thank you so very much for joining us here on Prophecy Q&A Live. Jimmy and I enjoy doing this. This Saturday, by the way, on our weekend broadcast, Jim's going to ask me some more questions that he has received. We're getting so many, we decided we're going to start doing this not only on Thursday night, but as often as we can on the weekend broadcast. So, Jim, I'm looking forward to answering some of those questions you'll gather together. And I'm also looking forward to seeing my grandbabies. You and Jill could come along, because somehow they have to get up there, but we want to see those grandbabies. Hey, thank you, buddy. Thank you for doing the broadcast for us today. And thank you, dear friends, for listening. We're going to have to leave right now, but let me just continually remind you, Jesus Christ is coming for the rapture, and that could happen today. Having said that, nothing left for me to say, except let's keep looking up until...